So this morning I would like to direct your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verses 13 to the end of the chapter, 13 to 18. This is found on page 1840 in your New Testament, in your Bible. Listen to the word of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So far, the reading of the Scripture. Now, looking at our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, question 57, page 29 in the back of our hymnals. This is a beautiful statement of our faith. And this is that article in the Apostles' Creed which says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? The answer is this. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Great and wonderful truth. Before we open this great message of God's Word, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the glorious truth that as Jesus Christ arose from the dead, so will we. Lead us now, Lord, by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, death is a reality. I remember the first time that I, as a young boy, I was about 8 years old, living in New Holland, South Dakota. My dad was the pastor there. And there was a girl named Betty Van Zee who was a member of our church. She was a child, same age as me. She was 8. She was in my Sunday school class. I knew Betty. One day she had a terrible pain in her stomach and they didn't know what it was. She ended up in the hospital in Mitchell, South Dakota with a ruptured appendix. And that day, which was in the early 40s, there was not the advance in antibiotics as there is today. And so she had a problem of peritonitis that set into her whole abdominal cavity. And my dad and us, we would ride out. It was 50 miles away to the hospital. So we would go to, my dad would see her regularly, and often us kids would ride along with dad. And finally she died. And our Sunday school class, of which I was one of the boys in the class, we had to sing at her funeral. I will never forget the sight of that little, the small casket, not a big adult casket, but a youth casket. There she was in it. And we sang. We sang a song that I learned at that time. And the song was safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on His gentle breast. You know that song. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. That made a lasting impression on me. That beautiful little girl in that casket. The casket had her body, but the body was empty. The body was empty. Her soul was no longer there. Her real person was no longer there. Her soul was with Jesus, and that soul went immediately to Jesus. That young girl gave to my dad wonderful testimonies of her faith. Her faith was so mature for an 8-year-old. And that experience stayed with me. It made a great impression on me as an 8-year-old. Death is real, but for the child of God, our soul at the moment of death immediately goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we sang, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, that was the truth. That was a wonderful truth. We confess, don't we? I believe in the resurrection of the body. Now I want you to notice, as we have been looking at the various articles of the Apostles' Creed, that the Apostles' Creed is organized according to the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. I believe in God the Father and our creation. And we looked at creation, the fatherhood of God, and providence. And then, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And we looked at His being, His natures, divine and human, His states, exaltation, humiliation. We looked at His offices, prophet, priest, and king. We looked at His sacrifice upon the cross. We looked at His dying, His descent into hell, and His glorious resurrection, and His ascension, and His sitting at the right hand of God, and His coming again. And then, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the rest of that, of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, flow out of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is a holy Catholic Church that flows from the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is a communion of saints that also is the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That too is the work of the Holy Spirit as He applies Jesus' death to us. And then I believe in the resurrection of the body. That too is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of Almighty God to do two glorious things that this catechism deals with. The Holy Spirit takes our soul immediately at death and transports it to heaven, to Jesus Christ. And it is also the Holy Spirit who resurrects our body when Jesus returns. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed, which was written in 325 AD, a little later than the Apostles' Creed, which can be dated about the year 150, the Nicene Creed enlarges on the statement of our faith in the Holy Spirit, that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the and this is what it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is glorified, and who spoke by the prophets. That is the statement about the Holy Spirit in the Nicene Creed. It's a beautiful statement. But notice, He is the Lord and giver of life. It is the Holy Spirit who brooded over the waters in Genesis 1 verse 2. The earth was waste and void, and the Spirit of God brooded over the waters and brought the potentiality of life, so that when God commanded the waters, for example, to swarm with fishes, it was the Holy Spirit that brought it about. Psalm 104 says, Thy Spirit, O God, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who, like I said, immediately brings our soul to be with Jesus. Last Sunday morning, Mrs. Harriet Knott was in church listening to her husband preach. She came home from church last Sunday morning and she said, I have a real headache on the top of my head. Can you give me a couple of Tylenol? So Reverend Knott got a couple of Tylenol and gave her a couple of Tylenol, and she went into the living room, sat on a reclining lazy boy type of chair, and she said, my headaches. And so Reverend Knott got a wet washcloth and put it on her head, and he went back into the kitchen, and he went into the living room, and she was gone. She had stopped breathing. He immediately called 911. And the emergency vehicle came and the paramedics came and they tried to revive her and she was gone. She died. What happened? What happened in that death, or any death of one of God's children? What happened? It is the Holy Spirit of God who took her soul and brought it immediately to Jesus. Immediately. There is no soul sleep. There is no purgatory for those who love the Lord. It is an immediate. I think that word immediate is deliberately placed into our doctrine, into our Heidelberg Catechism, our confession. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head. That word immediate comes directly from the word of Jesus himself, who spoke to the thief on the cross, mind you, who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus answered him and said, verily I say to you, today, now that's immediate, today you will be with me in paradise. Now that's a wonderful, wonderful truth and comfort. And so, do you know what? We do not have to be afraid of death. We do not have to be afraid of death. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. That phrase, we do not want you to be ignorant, he uses in a number of different occasions in the writings of Paul. We do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, we want you to know. We don't want you to be in doubt. We do not want you to worry. We do not want you to be distressed or depressed and wondering what will happen. No. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. You see, the word he uses for death is to fall asleep. Why do you think he uses that word, fall asleep? Well, I don't think it's very hard to understand, because when you look at a casket and you see the body of the person who has passed away, what does it look like? It looks like they're asleep, doesn't it? It looks like they're asleep. Their eyes are shut. Their hands are folded. And they're very quiet. It looks like they're asleep. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses that word. He is talking about their body. He is not talking about their soul. Their soul didn't go asleep. Their soul is very much alive. Their soul is very conscious. That life which the Holy Spirit implanted in their hearts when they were born again is still living after their body dies. That's why Psalm 116 verse 8 can say, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears and my feet from falling." That's why the Lord says in that same Psalm, verse 16, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Why is it precious? Because they're home with Him. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17, verse 24. It's a great prayer of Jesus in John 17. It's the high priestly prayer. In verse 24 of that great prayer of Jesus, Jesus prays this: "Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that I had with you before the world was, that they may know the love that you have for me." That's why it's not soul sleep at all. It's immediate and it's conscious and it's with Christ. And so when we sang at Betty Van Zee's funeral, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus," that's where she is. And that's where she is still today, long years later. Her soul is still alive. Because you see, when we are born again, what happens? What happens is that exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 1. Paul says this: "You did He make alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You see, we were born in sin. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. But by His Word and Spirit, the Lord makes us alive. And that is a gift of eternal life, everlasting life. And everlasting life or eternal life means that that life which began at the moment of regeneration, when we were born again, that life will never end. Never. That's what eternal means. That's what everlasting means. That life never ends. Death is merely a change of residence. A change of residence. Instead of residing here upon this earth, immediately at death we reside in heaven with Christ our head. That's what Paul is telling these Thessalonians. That's what Jesus is telling us. That's what the Old Testament's telling us. All through the Bible, that is the truth. Now the Apostle Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant or to grieve like those who have no hope. There are a lot of people that have no hope. Also in the days of Paul's writings, we have some archaeological information about that day, that time, the ancient Near East. On one tombstone, this is what it says. I was not, I came, I am not, and I care not. That's on his tombstone. I was not, I came, I was not, and I care not. There's no hope. In 1995, I was in India. We landed in Madras. We were there with Christians, but we also rubbed elbows with Hindus. We walked into a Hindu temple. I looked into the eyes of a Hindu person. And you know what you see in the eyes of a Hindu person? You see nothing but despair. No hope at all. You know what the Hindu looks at is the future? A reincarnation. If you were good, you probably are going to be reincarnated as a person who's better. If you were bad, you could be reincarnated as a dog. They believe in the circle of life. It all just keeps going round and round and round and round and round and round. And the ultimate is what they call nirvana, a state of nothingness. And Brad and Naomi, as they go to Asia, they're going to be encountering people, and Brad as a doctor will be encountering people who probably have severe illnesses and who probably are close to death. And they have no hope. They have no hope. A Muslim really doesn't have hope either. They got to be good enough. Good enough. Well, who's good enough? No one's good enough. So there's no hope. Hope for the best. Oh, we got to pray for Brad and Omai as they minister to people there, and they will be ministering to people at a point of great physical need. That's a wonderful ministry. We've got to uphold them in our prayers. And so, the apostle says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. The comfort here is that there is hope, that there is a solid basis for our comfort. And the basis is this. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you. You see, the basis of the gospel and the basis of the doctrine of the resurrection of the body and the basis of all of these glorious truths that flow from the work of God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, all these glorious truths that flow from that are based upon God's very own Word. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. This is historical fact. This is solid, rock solid truth. This is not the figment of someone's imagination. This happened. It really happened in time and place and in space. You can go back and see where it happened. It really happened. Jesus died and Jesus arose. What a contrast to what was on that tombstone. I was not, I came, I am not, and I care not. In contrast to that, Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a contrast! One is dark and dismal and despairing, and the other is powerful and alive and full of hope and glory. That's yours and that's mine. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? That's why we sang, Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels sing. Alleluia. At the end of the service, we're going to sing, by the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand. There's a glorious hope for the child of God. Oh, I pray that every one of you has that true and living hope. And you know, it's not a wish. I hope it's so, but it's a truth and it's a solid foundation and conviction. Like Paul says in Philippians 1:6, being convinced of this, that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. Is this your conviction? Is this what you believe? Is this where you take your stand? No one can argue you out of it. You believe it. It stands absolutely as a firm foundation. We sing of that too. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more could He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. That's the wonderful truth of the Christian gospel. It's full of hope and full of glory and full of blessing. I don't want you to be ignorant. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Now you see, the reason Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians is this. Thessalonians was Paul's first letter. And he writes to the Thessalonians soon after the church was planted. And these people in Thessalonica, came to know about Jesus and knew that He died, that He rose again. And that He's coming again. Do you know what they thought? They thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. They thought He was coming back very soon. And what happened in the town of Thessalonica is that some of the people of that new church passed away. They passed away. Maybe some children died. Maybe some grandpas and grandmas died. Maybe some parents died. But some people died. And they said to Paul, what's going to happen to them? Jesus hasn't come back yet. And they've died. What's going to happen? Are they forever lost because Jesus hasn't coming back yet? He hasn't come back yet. Paul says, now, I'm writing you this so that you will know. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. So that you don't grieve like those who have no hope at all. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. In other words, your loved ones who have passed away, who have been buried in the ground, they are actually with Jesus right now. They're with Him. Don't worry. What was buried was their earthly tabernacle. What was buried was the tent in which they lived. And that tent still is true. Still is true. When I was asked by Reverend Knott to give the committal at the cemetery, and we saw that casket lowered into the ground, we knew that what was in that casket was not the real Harriet Knott. The real Harriet Knott is with Jesus. Her earthly body was buried. And it's buried like a seed. Like a seed. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, you know, there are some of you that are asking, what kind of body will we have in the resurrection? Will it be the same body that we have now? Will it be a body that's full of pain? Or is it a, are we going to, if we have a body that's got some handicaps, that's got some paralysis, that's got some weaknesses, are we going to have that kind of body when we rise? What kind of body will we have? And Paul says, listen, when you plant a seed, does that seed come up? You say, yeah, it comes up. Does it come up in the same form that you buried it? Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. There would not be a tulip time in Holland, Michigan if what came up was what you planted. What you planted, what the groundspeople of the Holland City Park Department will do in October is they will plant the bulbs that are going to come up in the spring, and that bulb looks like an onion. Would there be a Harlem Tulip Festival if what came up looked like an onion? Are you kidding me? Paul says, definitely not. What you plant comes up in an altogether more glorious form. That was there. It was there in the seed. That body. That seed. Do you know that one of the head of the Park Department of Holland used to be, he is now with the Lord, but he was a member of our church, and he and I were good friends. And he said to me, I want to show you what's inside of a tulip bulb. So he cut it in half. And tiny inside the middle of that tulip bulb was the color of that flower that was going to come. It's all there. It's all there. It's the same way with the resurrection of the body. These are the words of Paul. This body is sown in weakness to be raised in power. It is sown or planted in corruption to be raised in incorruption. It is sown in mortality to be raised in immortality. It is sown a physical body to be raised a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul said. So what comes up in the day of resurrection is going to be that body renewed like Jesus' body was. Now, there are a lot of questions, I'm sure. Oh, when we have this in catechism, kids raise their hands and have all kinds of questions, which I wish we could answer, but we can't. Jesus passed through walls after His resurrection. The doors were locked and He was right there in their presence. He walked with the wayfarers to Emmaus and all of a sudden He was gone. And then kids will ask me, is that the way it'll be with us too? I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know, but we know it's going to be better. It's going to be like His glorified body. And so, what a wonderful truth that this very flesh, you see what the catechism says? This very flesh, weak, all kinds of things about flesh. We are blessed to have four doctors in our church, and now Brad's a doctor too. These doctors know an awful lot about this flesh. This flesh ultimately is going to decay. No doubt you saw the trial of little Kaylee or Casey Anthony and the death of Kaylee, the body of that little 2-year-old. Nothing left but a skeleton. That's what happens. This flesh, not much. But this flesh, this very flesh, will be raised by the power of God and will be reunited with my soul. You see, my soul, which is going to be with Jesus when I die, you too, right? You all believe that. You have that conviction right now. You can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, if there's 80 here who wonder, maybe it's not me. I'm not sure. I hope so. Oh, listen. God does not want you to be in doubt about this. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. We've got to have that assurance. That's why I preached last week from 2 Peter 1:11. Give diligence, my brothers and sisters and boys and girls, to make your calling and election sure. And if you do this, you will not stumble. This very flesh will be raised, and my soul will come back with Jesus when He returns. And my body will rise from the grave. The sea will give up its dead. Those that were burned in fire will be raised from the dead. Those who were cremated and reduced to ashes suddenly will be raised as well, just as well as those who've died centuries ago, which are reduced to dust as well. They'll be raised in Christ. I'm talking about Christians here. They will be raised, and their souls, which come back with the Lord Jesus, will be united with their bodies. And there will be a new body, brand new body, perfect in every way. That's why Isaiah 35 says, in that day, when Jesus returns, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, the glories that await us are not worth comparing to the sorrows of this world. That's all coming. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. He will take me by the hand, lead me to the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. You have that conviction. You believe that. This is our faith. This is our confidence. This is the rock on which we stand. And so Paul says, we will ever be with the Lord, therefore comfort each other with these words. Comfort each other. You'll go to the funeral home, perhaps, or to the visitation of friends, fellow members of the church, relatives. You talk to them. What do you say? For those who died in the Lord, it's the most wonderful, wonderful comfort. We await a resurrection. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. We have victory in Jesus. Oh, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that's our confidence. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you are widows. Some of you are widowers. We've all lost grandpas or grandmas, great-grandparents or whatever. But we await a day when our faith will be made sight. And the clouds will roll back as a scroll. And the trumpet shall sound. And the dead will arise. And we will ever be with the Lord. No wonder we can sing, Hallelujah! Christ the Lord is risen today. By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand. Myriads in number, drawn from every land. Robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood, they now reign in heaven with the Lamb of God. This is the truth. And everyone said, Amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts today. How wonderful to know the Savior. To know that God is with us. And that even going through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil. For Thou art with us. O Heavenly Father, bless this word unto each one of our hearts. Comfort all the sorrowing. Fill us with Your Spirit. We pray for the boys and girls. And the young people. And the young marrieds who have young children. Oh Lord, we pray for them. We pray for the elderly. We pray for those who know that there will not be a whole lot of more years for them. We pray that You will give us all that wonderful assurance. That You who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And that we are not our own. In life and in death we belong to Jesus. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.